Right. Galatians chapter 3, starting from verse 23. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know it, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, "Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now, but what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children from the slave woman, but of the free woman. I'm going to pass it over to Dan now, who's going to preach from God's word.
Thanks, Justin. Thanks for reading all of that. Good afternoon, everyone. Dan here. It's great to see all your faces through the screen. Happy 4th of July, by the way. Happy Independence Day for me. Not really for you guys, I suppose. After this, I'm planning on going off to the balcony and firing off some homemade fireworks. So I'll let you know how I go after that. Just real quick point of order. I'll just let you know, we're going to be looking at the end of Galatians 3 and the start of Galatians 4 together. I really wanted to do the whole chapter, but oh, there's just so much in there. Maybe after service, if you want to chat, we can talk a bit about the part that we don't talk explicitly about. That's what we did at 11:15 service this morning. So that was really nice. How about I pray for us and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll speak to us now. For the last few weeks, we have really wanted you to impress on us the centrality of the grace, of your grace for our salvation and of our faith in Christ so that we can receive that salvation. Help us again today as we look at this passage. Make it so that as we read it, we'll be strengthened and even more sure that we belong to you. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Last week on WhatsApp, my friend Danny sent me a picture, and it was a picture that nearly caused me to sin. It was of a cardboard box full of bagels, 20 bagels neatly lined in five rows of four plain bagels, four blueberry, four pumpkin seed, four poppy seed, and four sesame. Now, just below the bagels were a half dozen tubs of various flavors of cream cheese. And next to the cream cheese, the best part, a box of sliced pastrami. Now, earlier today at 11:15 service, Reverend Winston said he had never had a good bagel before. And I figured, yeah, that's because we're not very good at making bagels around here. But my friend Danny told me that there's these guys in Merrickville. And they opened up a bagel shop called Brooklyn Boys, because I suppose they're from Brooklyn, and they make authentic New York style bagels, and they deliver it to all parts of the city, everywhere. Most of you, a lot of you can probably get it, bagels delivered to you, but not me, not Potts Hill, not where I live. And so I forward the picture to my wife, Jo, and I say to her, look, Gladys says the city's under lockdown and you can't leave the house except for, you know, like a few reasons, like compassionate reasons or for work or whatever. But are bagels essential supplies, right? Maybe we think we could get away with it. Do you think we could drive the 25, 30 minutes over to Merrickville to get some? I mean, I'm a homesick New Yorker who misses New York. Can that count as like a compassionate reason or something like that? Maybe like I can call them therapy bagels or something like that. All of last week, I imagine that many of us stuck here in Sydney have been asking similar questions to those like mine, right? I mean, we're all on lockdown, right? We're all good people. We all want to do the right thing. No one's out to break the rules or anything, but what can I get away with? Can I still go to JB Hi-Fi to buy some Blu-rays, maybe get a Nintendo Switch? Is it still breaking the rules if I get a coffee and then, you know, just pull down my mask and scull it outside the cafe? Can I drop off some food to, you know, my sister or my friend who lives 10 minutes away, my next door neighbor? Well, I promise we'll both mask up, right? What can I get away with? I think sometimes this is the kind of question that dictates our Christian lives. What do I have to do to be okay? What are the rules here, the guidelines with which I can live my Christian life? Just how holy should I live? How much should I give? How much should I forgive? What's good enough? And you know, today in the passage that we're looking at, Paul addresses these kind of questions. And Paul says that if you're asking the question, what's good enough or what can I get away with, then you're missing the point. Now, last week, Reverend Ying took us through much of Galatians chapter 3. The theme of Galatians 3 has been about the law, namely the inadequacy of the law. He showed us that the law doesn't have a place in the Christian life. Christians don't live by rules. Like, that doesn't dictate how we live and what we do or don't do, how we're good people. Well, then the obvious question, if that's the case, is if we don't live by the law, Well, then what do we live by? Because, you know, I need help here. I need someone to tell me how I am supposed to live as a Christian. And that's what Paul's going to be explaining to us. Now, sometimes when you, every now and then, if I'm preaching, the Monday beforehand, I'll sit down and I'll open up the passage and I'll do some study and I'll, you know, start prepping the sermon and everything like that. And by the end of Monday, I'm looking at the passage and I just have no idea where to start because it is just so complicated, so complex. I have no idea where to start explaining it. I'm happy to tell you that today is not the case. Today's passage is actually quite straightforward if you understand just one thing. And if you, that thing is the analogy that Paul uses to make his points. So Paul structures what he's saying from Galatians 3:23 onwards around a comparison, around an illustration, if you will. So what we're going to do today is talk about his analogy, make sure we kind of get it, we're all across it, and then we'll talk about what it means for us. Okay, so what's the analogy? Well, Paul says, pretend you're a child, okay? But not just any child. You are the child of an important person, a rich person, like a royal or at the very least a noble or something like that. Now, we know that Paul was writing about 2,000 years ago. And so we need to bear in mind that, you know, the context might have been a little bit different. However, if there's one thing in common between the ultra rich from the ancient Roman world and the ultra rich today, it's that they don't like raising children, their own children, by themselves. They pay people to do it for them. So today, for example, if you can afford it, you get all sorts of help. You can get nannies to play with your kids. You get tutors to teach your kids. And you can get even chauffeurs. Your kid can have his own driver to take him or her to school and back from school and all that kind of stuff. I told the morning service, if I could pick one thing to pay someone to do, I would pay someone to wash Abby's hair because I hate doing it and she hates doing it and we both just have a miserable time. So maybe that's something one of you guys might want to consider. Anyway, back then, there was a job called a pedagogue. And the pedagogue was the guy that rich people employed to basically be guardians for their children. So you can see like that it starts with ped, P-E-D. That ped part, basically, it's a Greek prefix that refers to kids. And that's why today, if you're a doctor for kids, you are called a pediatrician, PED, right? So this pedagogue was basically like a mix of a nanny and a bodyguard, like a protector, and also a disciplinarian. And they full-time looked after your kids and they did everything for your children. So Paul says, as God's people, your relationship to the law was like that of a child to his or her pedagogue. So have a look with me from chapter 3, verse 23. He says, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. See, the thing about a child's relationship with his pedagogue is that the pedagogue was in charge of the whole kid's life. So functionally, the child was locked up in the pedagogue's custody. And so likewise, Paul says, before faith in Christ was revealed, so too God's people were locked up in the custody of the law. And this is what Reverend Ying spent a lot of time explaining to us last week. This is how we relate to the law. It's not a good relationship. The law is our slave master. We were locked up under it. Why? Because the law showed us how to be right. That's what laws do. Don't murder, don't steal, don't kill, don't do bad things, always do good things. But it didn't make us right. It didn't make us good people. All it did was show us how far short we fell. That's what it means to be slaves to the law. Now let's read on, verse 24. So the law was our guardian. And that word there, you see guardian, that's actually the word pedagogue, but the writers of your English Bible decided that no one would know what that meant because it's not really like something that we talk about these days. So they decided to translate it into guardian, which they felt was close enough. And I think that was a good choice. I agree with that. But now you know, it says the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. And here we go. This is the key point, verse 25. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. See, the thing about the job of a pedagogue is that it's got an expiration date. It's not supposed to be a forever thing. When the child comes of age, the kid is freed, and there's no more need for the kid to have a guardian. And that means if you are the kid, you're the child, then you only need a pedagogue if you don't know how to be a child, if you don't know how to be a grown-up, if you don't know how to be like the child of the rich person, if you need training to be the a child for your father, right? And so Paul says, in the same way, as a Christian, you only need the law if you don't know how to be a child of God. But once you're a child of God, the law becomes irrelevant. It becomes obsolete. So here's what God's word wants to say to you today. It's saying, be a child, not a slave. You are God's child. Be God's child. Follow Jesus. Do good things. Be a good person. Get rid of sin. Do right things. Add holiness and godliness to your life. But don't do any of those things because it's the law. Only little babies need a guardian like the law. Don't go back to being an immature little baby. So what does that look like? Let me give you a couple of examples, okay? So I think I might have talked about this before about a year ago, but let me tell you guys about the time a guy came up to Jesus and asked him about forgiveness. That guy was Peter, his disciple Peter, by the way. He goes up to Jesus and says, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister? You reckon 7's good enough? You know, it's a good number. And so Jesus thinks about it for a second, and he's like, yeah, 7's pretty good. I mean, God will love you a whole lot if you can manage to forgive someone 7 times. But if I were you, I'd probably round that up to 10 just to be safe. Nah, just kidding. I'm messing with you. Of course, Jesus didn't say that. Of course, that just made all that up. What did Jesus actually say? He said, not 7 times, but 77. And here's the thing. He could have said any number. It didn't matter because he was being sarcastic. Have a look for yourself. Matthew chapter 18 is where the conversation takes place. Jesus says, the number isn't the point. He might as well have said, forgive a billion, kajillion, fagrillion times, and he would have gotten the point across. Because Jesus is saying, if you're keeping count, then you've missed the point. If you're keeping count, then that's baby thinking. That's slave to the law thinking. You still need like a nanny law to nanny your moral behavior. And he's saying, wean yourself off the law. Grow up. Be a big child of God. Grow up and just be a child of God. What does it mean to be a child of God? Well, it means simply loving God and living to please him. And not doing it because of some rules, but because you want to. Being a child of God means realizing that good enough isn't good enough. You only want to give your Heavenly Father the best. So let me give you another example. Let me apply it to another situation, and then we'll keep going. So Peter asked Jesus, how much should a disciple of Jesus forgive? Well, you know what I hear a lot of people ask these days? This is one of those things that that you always have to have an answer prepared as a pastor because you're going to hear it all the time. And it's, how much should I tithe? How much should I give? Not forgive, but give, right? How much should I give to the church? What's a good amount? What percentage? How much should I donate to missionaries, give to the poor, et cetera, et cetera? Now, according to ancient Israelite law, you should give 1/10 of your income to God. And that's actually technically what tithing means, right? You might be familiar with this principle. Your paycheck comes in, set aside 10% immediately. These days, it's really easy to do that. You just set up your direct deposit. And as soon as it's payday, 10% goes to God, church, whatever, right? But the thing is, it sounds like a pretty good principle to live by. It's not a bad rule, right? But speaking of rules, if you understand what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Galatians here, Well, then you realize that's baby thinking, isn't it? Tithing? That's slave to the law thinking. You see, Christians don't tithe. That is an Old Testament Israelite law. That doesn't apply to us. We don't do that 10% thing. So then, of course, the obvious question comes up, right? How much should Christians give then, right? Because I do need some help. I need some guidance with planning my finances, and that's being responsible, right? Well, what do you think Jesus would say about that? I think he'd say 10%, 100%, 1 billion, kajillion, fagrillion, trillion percent of what you have. What can you, you miserable sinner who has been made whole by grace, what can you give that would be enough? What figure would you put to that? You former slave, and now you are the child of the God Almighty. What percentage do you think is good enough to give in response to that? Don't count. And if you count, you've missed the point. Don't say, what's enough? What can I get away with? See, today God's word is appealing to us. It's saying, be a child of God. Let's grow up into maturity. In terms of giving, keep striving to give more. Give until it hurts, and then experience the joy that you have in the grace of God and the fact that you belong to him and all of what he has is yours because it's your inheritance, and then give some more. And if you started with 10%, you're doing 10% right now. That's awesome. Good on you, man. Like, seriously, sincerely, keep going. Keep adding to it. Keep giving. Give to your church. Give to the needy. Give to the poor. Give to our missionaries. Develop a lifestyle of giving. Give without thought. You know, give in a way so that the rest of the world would look at what you're doing and consider it irresponsible, improper financial planning. You know why? Because the rest of the world doesn't have what you have. Of course, they're not going to get it. They don't know what you have. They don't know what you've received. They don't know what you're worth, who your dad is, right? And so give, not because it's the rules or because you need to be accepted, but because you are already accepted. Give because of what you've received by grace through faith in Jesus. When I was 12, my family moved from one end of town to the other. So still in Flushing, New York. I grew up in the States, but, you know, still in the same town, but just a slightly bigger place. And our new home had a front lawn and a side lawn. And also additionally, just outside of the fence, there were two strips of grass that were, our responsibility. It's about a meter and a half wide, and it's sort of sat between the sidewalk and the street. Well, because I was becoming a teenager, my dad decided that it would be good for me to have some responsibilities. And so it became my responsibility to maintain our lawns. And so one day we went out to Home Depot, that's American Bunnings for you guys, and he bought us a petrol-powered lawnmower and one of those lawn trimmer things that had a nylon string. Anyone know what a lawn trimmer is, right? Raise your hand if you do. Yes, no. I think you might call them a whippersnipper. I'm not sure, right? Because I don't know if you guys do chores and stuff like that. But anyway, if you do, good for you. Had a lawnmower. We also had to trim the lawn. But man, I hated doing the lawn. I hated everything about it. I hated handling the gasoline for the mower. I probably did it wrong because I'd smell like petrol for like 2 hours afterward. I hated emptying the grass bag. I hated how itchy my skin would get because of my allergies. And so one day, after finishing my mowing, I came into the house, and I found my dad just sitting in the kitchen, and I was parched. So I went to the fridge and I got out a big container of watermelon juice. In the summer, in the Shi household, there was always homemade watermelon juice. We'd take entire watermelons and chop it up, just blend it, pulp and all. And I sat down and I said, "Dad, why can't we hire some people to do our lawns?" Then my dad launches into some long-winded dad speech about the importance of responsibility and working with your hands and blah, 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 whatever. I wasn't listening. Bottom line, we're not hiring workers. And so I go to plan B. Dad, why do I have to do the lawn for free? Hey, these guys, our neighbor Joe, those guys that he hires to do his lawn, they get paid $20 an hour to mow the lawns. Shouldn't I get paid? I mean, it's just fair, right? Worker deserves his wages. My dad doesn't say anything. He just looks at me sitting in the kitchen. And he looks at the watermelon juice that I've got in my hands. And then he just, gets up and leaves the kitchen. It took me admittedly too long to work out what he was thinking that day because he didn't say it out loud. But I think what he was thinking was, look at you. Hard worker wanting to get paid for his labor, huh? Do you think any of those hired hands would be doing what you're doing right now? You come in the door, you kick off your shoes and help yourself to juice from the fridge. You guzzle it down, throw the dirty container in the sink, and you go upstairs and have a shower. You reckon a contractor would have the guts to do that in my house? No, because they don't belong here. They are not a son in my household. My dad must have been thinking, you are a son and you want to be a worker instead? See, here's the thing about being a son in the household. Sometimes it feels a little bit like being a slave, doesn't it? Right? You get all the work, but none of the wages. You have no rights, but all of the responsibility. You have no rights, and yet you own everything. You own the whole estate. You are the heir to all of it. And you may feel like a slave, but you're not. You're not a slave. You are greater than anyone else in the whole kingdom. You are in the household. You are greater in status than the highest paid employee in all the estate, in all the family business. And that's the point that Paul makes for us at the start of Galatians 4. Have a look with me at chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, what I am saying is as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. As you see, when you're an underage child, you are locked up by your pedagogue. And so your pedagogue says, jump, and you say, how high? But only until you come of age. It is not a forever thing. And when the time that was set by the father comes, you are free. No more rules. No more laws. Let me keep reading. He keeps going. He says, so also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Now, what does that mean? This is worth spending a little bit of time on. Okay, so elemental spiritual forces. What does that mean? I have to confess, I don't love the way that our English Bibles translated this term. So if you're reading the NIV, that's the New International Version, you'll notice that there's a footnote for this verse that offers you an alternate translation, okay? So if you're on your phones, you just tap that little footnote and it'll show you, and it'll say that it can also be translated basic principles of the world. And I think for my money that that's actually a little bit closer, and I'll tell you why. Basically, what Paul's trying to say here is, let's say if Jesus Christ hadn't come to show us the Father, let's say the whole cross and rising up from the grave thing didn't happen. I think we could still have some idea of what right and wrong was. If we didn't know God, he didn't reveal himself to us, we might still have an idea of what good and bad meant, of morality, of how to please God in life. We probably would come up with certain rules to live by, you know, basic stuff like don't kill, don't steal. If you're sharing hot chips with someone, don't double dip the ketchup, right? If we didn't have Jesus, we might work out that kind of stuff. In other words, we might come up with the law. And that's what Paul calls basic principles, or as your Bibles choose to translate it, elemental spiritual forces in the world. But if you have faith in Jesus, then you have no more use for these silly laws because you are a child of God. Chapter 4, verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. You see, Paul says that that was always the plan, God's plan from the very beginning. Paul says sonship was always the point. What's so special about sonship? See, back in those days, and to some extent in these days as well, if you are the firstborn son of a really rich guy, then eventually when the rich guy passes along, you inherit everything. And Paul says, everyone who has been baptized into Christ are children of God through faith. And the point of being God's children is that we are heirs to the whole estate. Everything God has belongs to you. And in case you're wondering, you're sitting here and you're thinking, oh, you know, I'm not a son. I'm a daughter. I'm a woman, right? That's why Paul says in chapter 3, verse 28, in this case, there is no male or female, no slave or free, no Gentile or Jew, right? That's the meaning of that verse there in verse 28. He's saying, for the purposes of inheritance, you are all sons of God. For the purposes of counting what's yours and what's his, doesn't matter who you are, those who have faith in Christ get all of it. If you're a child of God in God's kingdom, rules and laws mean nothing to you. Imagine my dad said, Dan, go mow the lawn. And I responded by saying, why? Show me in the rules of the house where it says I have to mow the lawn. My dad would probably say, I'm the head. You are my son. Go mow the lawn. And imagine I said to my dad, hey, dad, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? You reckon seven's good enough, right? What do you think? What should I do, right? What's the minimum thing I can do? He'd probably say, well, when you did silly things over and over again, when you were being dumb, did I stop forgiving you at seven times? What would be fair for me to forgive you? Imagine I said to my dad, hey, dad, if Andrew's in trouble, you know, say he got sick and he needed a very expensive medical procedure or something like that, how much money should I lend him? How much should I give him for me to qualify as a good brother? What can I get away with? You might say, my poor son, what do you understand of love? What do you understand of being a child in this family? What do you understand of the kindness and grace and generosity that I have shown you? Rules are for babies. Rules are for slaves. My child, I'm done setting rules for you. I'm done telling you what you should and shouldn't do. You're too old for that. Grow up. I love you. Do what you think is right in your heart. My friends, if you have faith in Christ, then you are a child of God. Don't go backwards into baby thinking. Don't go backwards into slave to the law thinking. Chapter 4, verse 7, so you are no longer a slave now, but you are God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir. So let's be mature in the faith, huh? Let's grow up into maturity. Let's establish ourselves in maturity here. Let's obey our Heavenly Father and love Him. And let's not do it because of some rules, but because we understand Him and we know Him. We are known by Him. And because of that, we want to. We want to. All right. Well, we're coming up to the end here. I haven't long to go, so... Normally, I don't always do a very good job giving you concrete application points, but I want to change that today. So as we finish up, let me give you three things to think about, three concrete things for you to do. Firstly, trust in Jesus. Trust that faith in Jesus makes you a child of God and nothing else. Don't need anything else. Now, in our branch of Christianity, you might like to call us Reform evangelicals, we have a saying, okay? It's a saying that sums up how we're saved, and it goes, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Doesn't that sound very nice, right? Do you think you could memorize that? You think that wouldn't be too hard, right? It's got a nice ring to it. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. In a sec, just as I finish, I'll copy paste that into the chat. Wouldn't that be nice if we all committed it to our memories, but not just in our heads, but down here as well. We committed it to our hearts because I hardly think there's a more important piece of truth in all of our faith, that this is how we are saved. Grace, faith, and in Christ, okay? So put your faith in Jesus. That's number one. Secondly, and before I even say anything, I'm going to let you know this is a lifelong thing now. Secondly, repent of your self-righteousness. Ask God to forgive you when you depend on the law and when you make a big deal of the law and make being a Christian all about obeying the rules. Ask God to forgive you when you become preoccupied with how much do I gotta, what do I gotta do, how much is enough? And remember, this is a lifelong part of the Christian journey, isn't it? Right? Some of you guys have been Christian for a little bit of time. Some of you guys have grown up into the faith. You've been Christian all your life. But whether you're a little bit or a long time Christian, this is a lifelong part of the Christian journey. We don't defeat self-righteousness all in one go, do we? And so maybe this would be a good idea. Make it something you regularly pray about. What do you do to grow closer to God? Do you pray and read the Bible regularly, daily, close to daily, something like that? And just mix it in, right? Pray and ask God to transform your heart, to remove self-righteousness from your heart. I'll tell you what, that's something that I add that I'm praying for all the time, every moment of the day in my own life. And don't worry. Let me say, don't worry how many times you got to ask him to forgive you, because he's going to keep forgiving you. He will, even if you have to ask 1 billion, kajillion, fragrillion, flopity trillion times. Finally, and this is a good one, all right? Last thing. Finally, do yourself a favor and do a self audit in your life for what I like to call baby thinking or slave to the law thinking and behavior. So here's a suggestion how you might want to do this. Now, we're all on lockdown right now, right? We've all had canceled plans. Sometime this week, pick a time when you would have been doing something, but then your plans got canceled, okay? And, you know, like maybe like a birthday party or gone out to the restaurant for dinner or something. Instead, you're stuck at home anyway. So get yourself some Uber Eats and then get yourself a notebook and a pencil and sit down. And sit down and ask God to speak to you and to reveal in your heart where you can joyfully live as a child of God. Do an audit of your life. Ask God to help you. Ask him to show you where in your life you're still thinking like a slave, where you're still living like a slave, and ask him to give you joy to live as a child instead. And I want you to give yourself lots of time for this. Don't rush this, okay? Don't like stick it between two meetings or something like that. And let me tell you something. I think you're going to find that wherever there is slave thinking in your life, your thinking becomes small. You shrink. Your heart shrinks. But if you ask God to transform your heart and give you child of God thinking, you become bigger. You become more generous. You become more loving. You become more gracious. You become more kind. You are no longer bound by the rules. The rules don't matter to you anymore. All that matters is growing, 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 giving more and more, growing in godliness more and more maturity. It's never enough for you anymore. That's when you know you've got child of God thinking and going on in your life. Can we do that? Can we try that? Next couple of weeks, okay? Set yourself a time, all right? Keep each other accountable. And you know what? Make this part of your conversation as well. Chat about it with trusted Christian friends. Be brave. Ask one of your friends this week, hey, do you want to talk about this? Do you want to spur each other onwards towards love and good deeds? Maybe we can help audit each other's lives and come up with some concrete action points for ourselves, okay? Talk about it in growth group, whatever works for you, okay? Let's do this. Let's put establishing ourselves in maturity on the agenda. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we find sometimes the Christian life can be confusing because on the one hand, we do feel that we fall so far short and the law doesn't help. The law makes it worse. It reminds us of how much we are still living in indwelling sin. And yet we are still so free. We are so free. We are your children. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness. Help us to experience that. Help joy to be the underlying experience of the Christian life for all of us. And help us not to be satisfied with where we are. Give us a desire from the bottom of our hearts to live as your children and get better and better at doing it as well. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. Back to you, Mika and B.